Lord's given us a beautiful day today, and it's been a beautiful week so far. And those cool, brisk mornings, those are good with a hot cup of coffee and some scripture. It's a good time. We'll go ahead and open up in prayer request. If someone has anything they want to mention, a type of update along those lines. Miss Nancy Farmer just got through telling me her brother-in-law did pass, and the funeral's going to be in Tennessee tomorrow.
No, Saturday.
Going up Friday. So just remember the family on that.
And he's asking me about Cassie.
Yes. Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, we'll remember traveling mercies for both of the families here. And what's his name?
Clifford.
Good. Excellent. Yeah. He needs an ambulance, Brother Jeff. We'll remember him in prayer. Thanks for mentioning that. Okay. Awesome.
Canada,
Georgia, and Billerick,
Georgia today.
All right.
And then one's on its way to Peru also.
Wow. That is awesome. Spreading out of roots.
Work.
Let's remember this situation. Certainly pray for him. And, pray for your place to sell back. Anybody else? Let's remember those that are sick with the flu. Remember Miss Betty Berry. I haven't heard anything this week. Is she, does anybody know if she's still in the hospital? Oh. Well, okay. Rebecca Ashworth, level one breast cancer. Let's remember Paul Tuck as he recovers from his heart surgery. James Townsend and Shirley, continue to remember them in prayer. Ms. BJ, have you talked to Shirley? Yeah. Bless his heart. He's been struggling since they've been coming here. Terrible. Well, let's remember him. Again, there's so many on the prayer sheet, other people to mention. Remember our shut-ins, the McCrickards, and of course, Barbara Ann. I missed a call from Barbara Anderson on the way to church. I'm going to call her back after. But has anybody heard from her the past day or two? All running together.
She just needed some faucet work done, but other than that.
Okay. Well, she didn't leave a message, so I figured I'll return that call. Anybody else? All right. Well, again, it's good to be here, midweek service. And let's take a few moments and pray, and then we'll bring the lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name, Lord, and Lord, we just pause and slow things down once again because we know that you're our strength, Lord. You're our peace, you're our contentment, and you're our ability. So many times we get in a hurry and we just do things mechanically and out of routine, Lord. But also at the same time, we realize that mechanics and routine doesn't always get the job done. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you'd be with each and every one of these requests. Lord, to the families that have lost loved ones, be with them and strengthen them and give them grace and peace. And for those who are sick and hospitalized, we pray that you'd meet with them and, dear Lord, bring them back to help speedily. We pray for Brother James Townsend that's been struggling for a great while of this breathing situation. Lord, we pray that you would open his lungs and touch them in a very mighty way so that they both may be back here to church and enjoying being with your people and worshiping the Lord. And again, Lord, the requests are so many. There's people with other kind of needs, and there's financial needs, there's marital needs, and parental needs, all kinds of needs. Lord, you tell us to cast all of our care on you. So, Lord, we give all of these cares to you tonight, and trust that you will meet with each and every person and you'll do what's best. Give us the ability, Lord, to trust you with whatever method you choose to bring these things to pass. We know you love us, and Lord, we know you want what's best for us. So therefore, we leave it in your hands tonight, and we pray that you'd replace our worry, our concern with peace. Now be with us in a mighty way as we bring the word, and we pray that your people will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's take our Bibles tonight for a few moments and go to the New Testament, book of James, chapter number 3. James 3. We've kind of been off and on in James here and there on Wednesday nights. And I believe our last lesson we looked at out of James on a Wednesday night had to do with chapter 2, dealing with favoritism. How we're not to have favoritism in our faith, and we're to embrace all and love all. And in James, in chapter 2, he starts that chapter out talking about the man and the golden ring and the poor, and not embracing the man with the golden ring only, but embracing the poor. And then he starts going down through chapter number 2, and he starts talking about in verse 14, faith without works. And he's talking about putting wheels on our faith. Genuine faith tonight has wheels on it. let me say it this way. Good works does not produce salvation, but salvation produces good works. And so someone who is genuinely saved will have wheels on their faith. And they don't do it to earn salvation, but because they have salvation, they reach out to the poor. They have words of encouragement to others and things along those lines. And then we get to chapter number 3. And he starts off in verse number 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And basically you can summarize that verse by saying, James is talking about being a teacher, being one who speaks, or being one in leadership. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters," or don't be eager to teach or speak. He says, because we're going to receive the greater judgment and held accountable for the words we say and how we instruct. And it's a definite accountability, teaching the Bible and instructing others in the Word of God. It has nothing to do with salvation when we face the Lord, but it has everything to do with reward or loss of reward, as all the other Christians will be judged according to their works, not for salvation, but reward or loss of reward. And so he goes down through there, and he begins to talk about the tongue, and talking about how the tongue is an unruly evil set on fire from hell. He talks about, and he uses horses and the bits that go into the horse's mouth to control them. And so he's in that same vein, and he gets down to verse number 18. Then he starts talking about wisdom. And so he begins talking about having no favoritism, and then he gets into faith without works, being dead. And then he gets into the tongue, and now he's basically capping off chapter number 3 with wisdom. Notice what he says in verse number 13. He says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Then verse 17, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So he ends the chapter, chapter number 3, talking about wisdom, talking about who is a wise man. I want to take those verses tonight, verse number 13 through 18, and I want to talk to you for a few moments on this subject, marks of a wise man. Marks of a wise man, or characteristics of a wise person. And so what are the marks of a wise person? So many people in the world today claim to be wise. And a lot of times they associate that claim with a degree or a large amount of school or things along those lines. But just because someone has been to college or has degrees doesn't necessarily mean that they're wise. So what does it mean? What is James talking about here? Well, there's three things at least in these verses, again, that I want to mention tonight. And we're going to get into these verses and look at a few different things on each point. And hopefully there'll be a help and a blessing to all of us. If you look in verse number 13, a mark of a wise man or a mark of a wise person has to do with their walk. Now in verse 13 he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And so right off the bat he's asking the question, who is this wise man? Who is this man that's endued with or endowed with knowledge among you? And then he describes this wise man. He says, let him, notice this, show out. Show out. Let him show out of a good conversation. The word conversation means conduct or behavior. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So one mark of a wise person has to do with their walk. And that is, in their walk, they're to show meekness. Again, a lot of people associate being wise with degrees or a large amount of college or being some kind of notable figure in the public. This person, he's been on TV. They're a wise person, so to speak. Well, not necessarily. Because there's been a lot of people who have gained and attained and been those public figures, but behind closed doors, they've been rotten. They've been rotten. I can't remember when it was, probably about a year ago, some man, notable man up in New York, all over TV, he was known for, I don't want to say he was with the Rockefellers and all of that, but he was known for just pushing large amounts of money with his business. And everybody flocked to him and all these charities. Well, come to find out, he was stealing and laundering money and all of this. But in the public eye, he looked like he had everything in order. He looked like a very wealthy man. Well, privately, he was rotten. And so when it comes to being a wise person, it has to do with a person's walk. It has to do, and the Bible says, James says, more specifically, a walk of meekness. A walk of meekness. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You want to see a wise person? Show me a meek person. Somebody who's meek, somebody who's calm, somebody who's gentle in spirit, that person the Bible characterizes as a wise person. Because he says that a wise person is going to display something. They're not going to be proud or arrogant and I know this, I know that, I've got this amount of money and I've achieved this, I've achieved that. Real arrogant and proud and picking on people. Not of laughter, of course, and being funny from time to time. But what I'm saying is, being a meek person, what is meekness? Well, meekness means a mild disposition. or gentle in spirit. That's what meekness is. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so a mark of a wise person has to do with being a meek person. Now, sometimes, especially in the life of Moses, sometimes meekness people have taken for weakness. And sometimes in our world today, on the job, at school, at work, doesn't matter where you're at, meekness sometimes is confused for weakness. But meekness is not weakness. In fact, one person said, meekness is subdued strength. Meekness is, I can crush you if I want to. But I'm not, because I love Jesus and I'm a Christian. Sometimes meekness is mistaken for weakness. Sometimes a person might say, oh, well, they're weak-minded, or they're too collected. They can't get anything done. They won't oppose anything or stand up for themselves. They're not in your face. They couldn't lead because they're not mean enough. Well, according to the Bible and according to the life of Moses, meekness is the way to lead. Now, I keep bringing up Moses because, you know, and I know, back before he was to be an actual shepherd, and back before he was actually the shepherd of the sheep, in Pharaoh's courts, he actually killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. But yet the Bible goes on and says that that Moses was the meekest of them all. How is that? Well, Moses, although there was a time in his life where he expressed anger, Moses learned from that, and God actually taught him some lessons for being 40 years on the backside of the desert, and at 80 years old, he was ready to lead. There had to be something worked out of him, but he was meek. I guarantee you Moses didn't do that again right off the cuff, just, you know. In other words, Moses learned from something. He subdued his strength in the future, as in the past, he didn't subdue his strength. Hey, they're messing with one of my brethren. They're trying to kill my brethren, so I want to kill them. I mean, you don't do that, you know. But meekness can be classified as subdued strength. Meekness can be gentleness of spirit. And meekness is actually showing wisdom. And the person that is meek is showing that gentleness and meekness gets the job done. And so who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. And so tonight, when it comes to a mark of a wise man or marks of a wise man, it has to do with a walk or a walk in meekness. But number two, if you notice in verse number 14 down through verse number 16, not only a mark of a wise man has to do with a walk, but it has to do with a woe as well. In verse 14, he says this. Notice this first word. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There's a woe here. And the person who walks in wisdom, or the person that is a wise person, understands this woe. They understand that they have to walk with meekness and control themselves, and they can't be around expressing anger or have a haughty spirit. He says, but if you have bitter envying, verse 14, bitter jealousy is what that is, bitter envying, bitter jealousy, and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not. And so already he's saying that for the person who says, I'm wise, I have wisdom. Well, wait a minute. Is there bitter envying in your heart? Are you a person who creates strife? Because he's getting at this point that a person who says they have wisdom but yet has and entertains bitter envying in their heart, one who creates strife, they're not a person of wisdom. Because wisdom doesn't necessarily have anything to do with what you say, but it has everything to do with how you act. And so James is getting at that point. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Now, this person who is saying they have wisdom and they're well-learned, but yet there's bitter envying and they create strife and there's no unity within them, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. What does it mean by lie not against the truth? Well, the truth says to be unified. And the truth says to love. And the truth says to be there one for another. The truth says to pray for one another. And so for this man here, this person here, they're harboring bitter envying and there's strife in their life. And they're told not to glory about the wisdom they have, if any, because if they do, they'll be lying against the truth, because they may say they have wisdom, but their life is testifying that they don't. You see, it's more than what we say, it's what we do. Real wisdom. Now, verse number 15 says this. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, the kind of wisdom, he's calling it wisdom. I read one writer today and said this is really a bash on wisdom, because the things that he mentioned is not wisdom at all, as we just said. But he's saying that this wisdom descendeth not from above. It doesn't come from God in heaven, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. The wisdom he's talking about here on earth, and he's all the fighting, the arguing, the bitter envying, and he says all of those things are wrapped up in the world system. You do me wrong, I want to do you wrong. That's the world's wisdom. Me and my four, no more. That's the world's wisdom. And so that's what he's getting at. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Harboring bitter, being jealous, bitter envying, strife, those things, those are elements that belong to the world. That's how the world acts. They got a bigger house than I got. They got a nicer car than I got. You know, all this kind of worldly stuff, just envying and jealousy and strife and brother against brother and sister against sister. Those things, that kind of wisdom or attitude doesn't come from above, but it's worldly. Look at the word earthly in verse 15. The word earthly here pertains to things of the earth. Has to do with minding earthly things. And so anything that's pertaining to the earth and minding earthly things, a certain class of people will operate out of those things and mind those things. And that's the kind of attitudes and characteristics that we'll get from people that's in the world. But yet they'll say, I'm a wise person, or I did this in my life, and I accomplished this, and I'm loaded with wisdom. Well, according to the Bible, you're not. You have earthly wisdom. And then he says sensual. Sensual. Sensual here basically means to the natural man. Corrupt nature. So any way that this corrupt nature acts, it gets jealous, it gets mad. Again, it's all about me and mine and nobody else. Whatever I can do to gain one, that's what it's all about. This is sensual wisdom, earthly wisdom, because it pertains to the corrupt nature that we have, the natural man. But then he says devilish, which simply means from Satan, and serves his interest. Now, I'm pretty sure we all could testify at times where we've seen some devilish wisdom within the politicians and politics. Not all. I know Miss Nancy's not into politics, but she works for Powder Springs or works within Powder Springs. And so they've got a good one working for them. But a lot of it's seen and wrapped up in the politics, within politics, and all of that that follows with it. a lot of devilish, earthly, sensual wisdom. Notice something else. Look at verse number 16. It says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Confusion means to be unsettled here or agitated. And every evil work has to do with the very definition within itself, just evil workings. And so he's saying that for where envying, where this strife is, where this envying is, where this all about me and mine and no more, all about give me and all about anger and attitude and just worldliness, all of these things, he says there's going to be confusion there. There's going to be unsettledness there. There's going to be a lot of aggravation there, or agitation is what he's getting at. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Envying and strife can be anywhere. Envying and strife can be in a church. But if envying and strife is in a church, there's going to be a confused church. There's going to be an unsettled church. There can be envying and strife in the home. And where there's envy and strife in the home, there's going to be an unsettled home, which means unsettled kids. And so in verse 14, 15, and 16, he's given us a woe here when it comes to wisdom, because we can still, this isn't a Christian's natural behavior, but we can still fall victim to these things of harboring bitterness and strife and envying. And he gives us a woe that these things are not to be found within us. And so verse 13 has to do with the walk, or to walk in wisdom. Verse 14, 15, and 16 has to do with the woe. We're to shun these things. But then, if you notice, in verse number 17 and 18, there's some words here. Walk, a woe, and some words. Verse number 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." There's some words here, and these words are found in the life of a wise person. So the last mark of a wise man has to do with his words. In verse number 17, notice the first word. "But the wisdom that is from above," or heaven, or from God, "is first pure." What does it mean, pure? Well, it means promotes purity. And so the person that is a wise person, the person that is walking in wisdom, is one who offers pure words. Words that, when they're registered in the minds and hearts of the one hearing them, it will carry them on to more purity. It wouldn't lead them down the wrong road, the wrong path, because the words from heaven are pure words. If pure words are given, it's going to lead others toward purity. So he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." But then he says, "Peaceable." And peaceable simply means peace. It means to promote peace. It means unity. And so a person that is walking in wisdom, and a mark they may have is, or an earmark, has to do with the words that they say, it will promote peace. We're to be people of peace and speak peace, operate out of peace. We're to obtain peace, give peace. We're to be peacemakers. Anything associated with peace, the person that is wise will speak these things and obtain these things. So he says pure, peaceable, but then gentle. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle. Of course, gentle can also mean meek. It can mean mild, moderate, or patient. And so the person that's wise is a gentle person. Notice the next one. I like this next one. He says, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. That phrase, easy to be entreated, simply means approachable. How about that? It means approachable. You don't have to raise your hand, but do you know anybody that's not approachable? Well, I would go to them about this, but man, they'll bite my head off. I would tell them about this, but they're not going to like it. They're going to bite my head off. Well, he says the person that's operating out of true wisdom from above will be a person that's easily entreated, which means they won't fly off the handle and, I can't believe that. I can't believe you'd tell me that, man. But in all actuality, remember, the person is a meek person who may be getting approached. Someone is coming to them. Not that we nail it every time. There's times where, you know, there's times as far as church is concerned, but like in the family and things like that. What's this about? I can't believe, you know, I fly off the handle from time to time. I try not to. And I fly off the handle, but I grab it as soon as I can. Yeah. Easily entreated. And so the idea is when approached with a situation where truth is presented and we know it, we're bendable to that. We shouldn't fly off the handle. We should be bendable to what we're approached about. If there's truth in it, if we have wronged somebody or missed something, we ought to be such of a meek person operating out of true wisdom that we're easily entreated. And so I don't ever want to be a person where somebody will say, well, I go to Brother Justin, but he's going to bark at me or something. I don't ever want to be like that where anybody feels that way. I always want to be in such a way and carry myself that anybody could come to me with anything. I want to be easily entreated. And so he says easy to be entreated. It means compliant and approachable. Now, the next one says full of mercy. That's another big one. Full of mercy. People of God ought to be full of mercy. We're to operate out of mercy. We're to give mercy. We're to be people of mercy. And actually, full of mercy, this would be also a spiritual gift that God would, it ought to naturally flow from our hearts, mercy. But I've witnessed that some are more merciful than others. But also, those who are more merciful than others, I believe that there is a spiritual gift of mercy. It says so in the New Testament. And so he says that we're to be full of mercy. And if we lack in showing mercy and giving mercy, let's just think about how much God's forgiven us. And that should clear that up. But he says the person who walks in wisdom, the person who is a wise person, is a person that is full of mercy. Not that they're excusing sin, not that they're excusing behavior that needs to be addressed, but that the general offense is gone. They've been forgiven for that. They don't take it personal anymore. All right? And so he says, full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits, you could fill it in the blank with those. Any of the fruits of the Spirit, we know that are given to us at salvation, but good fruits that are categorized along with those others, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those attributes, good fruits. Then it says, without partiality. Again, we talked about just a moment ago, back in chapter 2 and verse 1, about favoritism, not being partial toward others, but loving everybody, accepting everybody. Giving everybody as much time of yourself as you can, not being partial, not being in a clique. And a lot of churches have a lot of cliques where there's all these little small groups. What is that? They're being partial. And that's not being a wise person. That's not walking in wisdom and showing the love of Jesus. And so he tells us to be one without partiality, but embracing all. And then this last word, he says, and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy basically means to disguise. It means to have a mask on. It means to mask. And so it tells us to, if we're going to be wise and walk in wisdom, we're going to have to be one who doesn't have a mask on. In other words, I'm not one way up here and another way out there. I'm the same thing, you know. He tells us to be without hypocrisy, be genuine, be real. Don't put on a mask when you're trying to know who you are. Self-identity. Well, if I act a certain way or do something or tell somebody I work somewhere and make a lot of money, then they're going to like me or love me. No, not even in that regard. Don't do that. But also, again, being genuine, being real. Be yourself, no matter what the situation is. And when we're genuine and when we're real without disguise, we are a person who is showing wisdom in our life. It always says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So those were some words that are associated with a wise person. And then verse 18, he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And that just simply means that the person who possesses righteousness was given righteousness in peace. We have a peaceful Savior. We have peaceful Gospels. Peace is product of salvation. And when we obtain this peace, we give peace, is what he's saying. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so tonight, I just wanted to share those verses with you. Again, marks of a wise man, characteristics of a wise person has to do with their walk. They're to show out their walk with meekness. Has to do with the woe. We're to control ourselves and operate out of true heavenly wisdom. But then there's the words of a wise man, and those words I just read to you in verse 17, and we concluded in verse number 18. So I hope it was a help and it was something to you tonight that you could chew on for a little while, meditate on. Anybody have any comment or questions about the lesson tonight? Lord, give us power to do it. Well, let's continue to remember one another and remember this coming up Sunday. And as every Sunday, it's a good Sunday. But let's remember this one coming up and remember everybody on the prayer sheet. Brother David, would you close us out? Man, all right, you're at liberty to go.